All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day to come together and conclude our study on finances and looking at your word. I pray that you would just open up our eyes, even as I teach, as we look at your word, that you would help us to see and be challenged where you would have us be challenged. Lord, help us to look more like Christ, and as we look at contentment, that our hope, our focus, our hearts would be set on Christ and not the fleeting pleasures of this world. So I pray for this time that you would work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so right before we get started here, just a little note again. I've been up here doing this Sunday school. I've heard some good comments and people appreciating what we've been going through. And I just want to, again, point out that I did not write this by myself. My wife was a huge encouragement and help to writing a lot of this content. And it was really fun working with her as we dug into God's Word together and put this together. So I can say as a fact that it really would not be hardly beneficial if I wrote it by myself. So much appreciation to Jesse. Okay, so our final week is on contentment. And we're not going to talk too much about like very practical, like step-by-step financial, like in managing your money. But we're talking about the heart of contentment in regards to our money. Jesse and I do not believe the Bible teaches that acquiring wealth is the end goal of biblical stewardship. Some people can start talking that way or even kind of sound a little more like they're talking about building wealth is how you know that you are doing things right. But that is not the end goal. It's a byproduct. We believe the end goal of stewardship is contentment in and enjoyment of what the Lord has given. That's the end goal. That's the heart in finances that is going to be blessed. Someone who finds contentment in and enjoyment of what the Lord has given, whatever that amount may be. Contentment is the capstone. It's the high point of all that we've been talking about in regards to the heart. We've been talking about the heart in many aspects of finances. But contentment is that capstone. We've talked about sinful heart attitudes to avoid. We've talked about fruits of the heart that are blessings. But contentment, according to the Bible, contentment is the ideal position of the Christian heart in regards to finances, as well as many other areas in life too. So, let's define our terms a little bit. What is contentment? Let's have Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 read. Morning. Yeah.
Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
A well-known passage, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a really precious promise of God. And it's interesting to note that this is given in the context of finances. So the writer of Hebrews sets forth the commandment that we have seen elsewhere in scriptures, to keep your life free from the love of money. And we talked about that last week in depth. The love of money, a heart that is set on the love of money, is the idolatrous heart position that we as Christians need to avoid. So, if the love of money is what we're to avoid, then what is what we are to aspire to according to this verse? Do we need to read it again?
Being content.
Being content. That's right. Yep. It says, and be content with what you have. 4, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So being content has at least three elements, and I say at least because I'm sure as you study contentment more, there's probably more. But first, being content is knowing and treasuring the person of Jesus and the immense inheritance of grace that we have acquired through him. So a heart that is content is treasuring. That's the verb there. It's treasuring Jesus as your Savior and all of the great blessings and the inheritance of grace. If we're convinced that we have the greatest treasure and that it's ours, and other things are happening around us that is, you know, negative or may be difficult trials in our lives, yet we have this inheritance in Christ that is ours, and our heart is set on that, it's treasuring that, then all those other things will not shake that Christian. Let's read Philippians 3:8.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ.
Okay, so we just look at Paul's heart in the midst of trials, even in the midst of losing position and reputation for the sake of Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That is just a great example of a picture of a Christian who is treasuring Christ above everything else. Another aspect of contentment is having a keen awareness of what is temporal and what is eternal. So as we look around and as we live, we are met with things that are temporal, but also things that are eternal, especially people and relationships. 1 Timothy 6:6-8.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content.
So do you see in that verse the focus of what is temporal and eternal? We've brought nothing in, we can't take anything out, and so we're going to be satisfied with food and clothing. Those are like the bare necessities of life. That just speaks to Paul, again, having a heart that is focused on eternal things and is not primarily troubled by temporal things. Again, those things are hard. There's a lot of hardship that comes into our lives because of the sinful world. But the reality that rules in Paul's heart is the eternal perspective, the heavenly perspective of what is his in Christ. All right, and then the third aspect, obviously these overlap a little bit, but the third is knowing that this gospel inheritance is completely secure. You can't lose it. We saw in our Hebrews verse that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, it says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? That is someone completely confident that the Lord's promise is true, that nothing can threaten what he has in Christ. 1 Peter 1:4-5.
To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
This is one of my favorite passages, just talking about our secure inheritance that we have in Christ. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven. And God's the one doing the keeping, not you. You're not in heaven trying to keep it there. It's kept in heaven for you, and then who by God's power are being guarded through faith. That's just so, it just feels like it's building and building and getting even more secure as you read the passage. Okay, so we are going to turn, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 11 through 13. This is a fairly common passage for contentment, but we're going to look at a few principles of contentment. We were describing what contentment was, treasuring Christ, knowing what's temporal and eternal, and then knowing that our inheritance is secure. Those are things of contentment. So Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul is describing his own position, his heart position of contentment. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So a couple things to draw from Paul's example. There's a lot of examples of Paul. And I really appreciate, since Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, that he is so willing to open up his own heart so that we can learn from him. So a couple things to note from this passage, one of the main passages on contentment, is that contentment was something that Paul had to learn. That means it's not natural to any of us in our own sinful flesh. Actually, the opposite is true. Anxiety, anxiousness, worry, complaining, all of those things are what come naturally to us. But Paul had to learn. He says that both in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content," and 12, "I have learned the secret." So learning is because Paul learned this because God enrolled him in the school of contentment. God wisely and lovingly brought about various circumstances in Paul's life and graciously worked in his heart through this school of hardship, suffering loss, and he has come out the other end because of God teaching him contentment. Another thing to note about contentment is that it's not, a heart of contentment is not based on circumstances, outward circumstances. This is really challenging for us because trying to build a heart of contentment and learn it is so difficult, and I know I often fail in it. But Paul, in verse 11, says that he could be content in whatever circumstance, in any and every circumstance. So contentment, the heart that is content, does not require good circumstances. It's a lot easier for us to be content when there are good circumstances, and a lot harder when the circumstances are not as favorable. But contentment doesn't require good circumstances. It can exist in very hopeless circumstances. Let's look at an example. So Hebrews 10:34. Let's read that.
"For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one."
That's one of those really challenging passages in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews is giving the example of people having compassion upon others in prison, which is great, serving those in prison, and then joyfully accepting the plundering of your property. I mean, can you imagine? That is such a negative, bad, suffering circumstance that all of their rights were being trampled upon, their property being plundered. And it is so stark and challenging to me that the word is used to describe their heart is joyful, which again points to the fact that there's a difference between happiness and joy, because this joy is rooted in the verse. It's rooted in the fact that they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. So they knew, not just as a matter of knowledge, but as their heart is treasuring Christ, they knew that whatever happened in their circumstances, nothing could touch what they had in Christ.
Colin, is the context of this verse that their property is being plundered because they're Christians?
It seems to be, yeah. It seems to be possibly even because they were linked with Christians that were already in prison. And so because they went and brought them food, because the prisons didn't provide food, they had to go and be supported by friends. So they went and got associated with these who were in prison because of their faith. And so then they were also identified as being Christian.
So this is not an argument for general pacifism?
No.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure.
No.
Great.
I would assume that they were really unable to do anything about it. Yeah. Not that they chose.
So what just happened?
Yeah.
Say,
come in and you can have it. Good clarification. I guess I just picture a huge cohort of Roman soldiers and a mom and a dad. Like, all right, what are you going to do? Go run away and save yourself. And yeah, there you go. Okay, another thing to learn about contentment here in Philippians 4:11-13 is that contentment is only possible for Paul because of his union with Christ. The verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we like to tack that on to pretty much anything, but it's pretty interesting to note that it's in the realm of being content in whatever circumstance Paul finds him in. So I can do means I can be content. The Reformation Study Bible remarks that Paul is able to face all circumstances with contentment because of God doing all things in him. So it's through him, through Christ, who strengthens me, that contentment is able to be learned and cultivated in the midst of suffering. So, again, the Hebrews example, that isn't because they were amazing Christians and you are not, or I am not. It's because of Christ powerfully working in their hearts to convince them of greater realities. So Paul's contentment is not disconnected. It's not because he's an amazing apostle, which he is, but it's all because of Christ. So seeking to be a content person on your own is not what this verse is talking about. It's through God's help. Jesse has been reading through a book by Jeremiah Burroughs. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's quite challenging. I read it years ago, but don't quite remember everything. So her fresh read was very helpful. He had this really good analogy. It's a longer quote here, but I just really appreciate the example he gives here and how he talks through the situations of two different people. So he says, suppose a man had great wealth only a few years ago, and now it is all gone. I would only ask this man, when you had your wealth, in what did you reckon the good of that wealth to consist? A little bit of old English there. So he says a carnal and worldly heart would say, anybody might know that. It brought me in so much a year, and I could have the best fare and be a man of repute in the place where I live, and men regarded what I said. I might be clothed as I would and lay up portions for my children. The good of my wealth consisted in that. Now such a man never came into the school of Christ to know in what the good of an estate consisted. So no marvel if he is disquieted when he has lost his estate. But when a Christian who has been in the school of Christ and has been instructed in the art of contentment has some wealth, he thinks, in that I have wealth above my brethren, I have an opportunity to serve God the better, and I enjoy a great deal of God's mercy conveyed to my soul through the creature. And hereby I am enabled to do a great deal of good. In this I reckon the good of my wealth. And now that God has taken this away from me, if he will be pleased to make up the enjoyment of himself some other way, if he will call me to honor him by suffering, and if I may do God as much service now by suffering, that is, by showing forth the grace of his Spirit in my sufferings as I did in prosperity, I have as much of God as I had before. So if I may be led to God in my low condition as much as I was in my prosperous condition, I have as much comfort and contentment as I had before. So it's a really challenging dialogue there to just see the different heart responses. And again, it's challenging. I don't know if I would really respond that way, but that usually, I can imagine that this guy is looking back at what God had done. It's harder when we're in the middle of it. But again, a good thing to consider. So, lastly, from Philippians 4, actually, that's not true. Lastly, in this section, I'm drawing from 1 Corinthians 7. But contentment consists of submitting to God's calling on your life. And that's a big thing that we have learned. For those of you who don't know the context of 1 Corinthians 7, in verses 17 through 24, Paul speaks of the condition that someone is in when they're called to follow Christ. And he gives two examples, those who are circumcised or uncircumcised, and those who are slave or free. And Paul, in verse 24, says, "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." So Paul encourages the Corinthians to remain as God had called them. And I'm going to give some side notes on that. So just bear with me. So basically, this means in each of our lives, coming to a place, a heart position of submission before God to what the Lord has actually given you, rather than striving for something that the Lord has not given you. So that's an aspect of contentment and realizing that God has called me to different things than other people. Like, all of us have different specific callings in our lives. So, caveat here. This doesn't mean that if there's ways that you can improve your life circumstances, that we shouldn't pursue those. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, in those verses, verse 21, Paul says, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." So God does bring about opportunities for us to improve, like in the realm of finances. If there's a job opportunity and you have the opportunity to make more money and even spend more time at home because of the hours being better, contentment doesn't say, "Oh, no, no, no." It's more godly to just stay where you are and just be thankful. So I just want to really point that out. If the opportunity is there, but a discontent heart is someone who is demanding a better job when the opportunities are not being presented and striving for that and getting frustrated. So there's just a difference in that heart of seeing that the Lord is bringing about this opportunity or the Lord is not bringing about this opportunity right now. The Lord is in control of that. Another quote from Jeremiah Burroughs. He says, "A contented heart looks to God's disposal and submits to God's disposal. That is, he sees the wisdom of God in everything. In his submission, he sees his sovereignty But what God makes him take pleasure, but what makes him take pleasure is God's wisdom. The Lord knows how to order things better than I. It's a great position of contentment there. The Lord knows how to order things better than I. The Lord sees further than I do. I only see things at present, but the Lord sees a great while from now. So that heart of submission to what the Lord has called you to, specifically. And that's going to be different from anyone else sitting here. Okay, so I want to touch on a couple sinful attitudes in our hearts that combat or fight against contentment. So if you see these in your heart, then you need to realize that these are like against one another. They're tearing away at any contentment being learned or grown in your heart by the Lord. I've got four of them here. So the first one is anxiety. I mentioned that before. And that's why in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, it references Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's the response of a contented heart. So fear or anxiety or worry showing as a fruit in our heart shows that contentment is not ruling in our hearts. If we see that coming out, it might not even be like an active thought, but if as we talk to someone about what's going on and we keep talking about our fears and our anxiety and worries, again, normal human experience, but it should cause us to be like, oh, what is my heart treasuring? What is my heart hoping in? You see what's coming out, and from the heart, the mouth speaks. So you see what's coming out, and you should be like, oh, interesting, what's going on in my heart? So let's have, I didn't give this to anyone. So Matthew 6 as a section, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus commands us to not be anxious. And he lists food and clothing, which are, again, those basic necessities that we read about in 1 Timothy 6, that we'll be content if we have food and clothing. So Jesus is referring to necessities of life, and he says the unbelievers stress out about that. They're the ones that are stressing out about that. And so his implication is that Christians should not be stressing out about that. Jesus gives the reason. He says, as believers, we need to respond to these needs by faith in our Heavenly Father because He knows that you need them. And that's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. We have a loving Heavenly Father who knows each and every need and gives us what we need. So that's a great section to study. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you are seeing anxiety as something that is coming out of your heart, it's a good one to really ponder and meditate on.
Cohen, yet not only does he give us what we need, but he gives us what we need today. And he'll give us what we need tomorrow.
Yep.
We don't need tomorrow's day. And that's a big difference in that anxious thought. What am I going to do tomorrow? Well, God's going to provide tomorrow.
Right.
Provide it today.
Yep.
Trust him, he's going to provide tomorrow as well.
Yeah.
And then we need.
Each day is worry for its own.
Exactly.
Is the last verse of that section.
Exactly.
Yeah. Excellent. Very good. Okay, another sinful attitude to be on the watch for, look out, is comparing with others or covetousness. Just a horizontal comparison. Oh, they have this, I have this. That sort of thing. I mean, we all do that, I think, at least in my experience. So a discontent person can easily fall into this trap of comparing horizontally. And this can be people in your immediate circle that you see all the time, day to day, or it can be even people, thanks to social media, that you have no contact with, but you are looking up to and emulating as well. So be aware of a discontent heart because of social media use. This is an interesting passage. Aiden, I think you had this on John 21.
John 21. What was it, 20 through?
21 through 22.
Okay. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me."
So just such an interesting conversation between Jesus and Peter after Jesus' resurrection in regard to John. He's like, what about that guy? Jesus is like, don't worry about that guy. Whatever he does is my business with him, but you follow me. And so that's what we really forget about when we are comparing or coveting horizontally. Again, God has called me to certain things and that person to different sort of things. A lot of common things as Christians, we're supposed to, you know, read our Bible, share the gospel with others, live all the one another's with one another. But the house I live in, the job that I have, the specific interests I have in serving others, the giftings that I have, those are all different and unique, and also called specifically for you to use where God has put you. And so when we compare horizontally, we say, well, we assume, well, we're called to the same thing, right? But God's given them this and me this. How am I supposed to do that? But you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to do what God has called you to. And looking into God's calling on your life and learning more about God's calling on your life and what that may be, there's some good books out about that. I'm not going to delve into that in this study right now. But definitely get others involved and do so prayerfully. So the next two are kind of linked. So the third one here is complaining or murmuring, which I view as a discontent heart sinning against the Lord. And then the fourth one is envy. And that's that same discontent heart, but it's sinning against others directly. So first, complaining and murmuring, sin against God. A discontent person can be given to complaining against the Lord. And they have wrong views of themselves and wrong views of God involved when they do that. And I want to clarify complaining and murmuring. We can think about the Israelites and the times where the Lord responded to their complaining and murmuring with wrath. And you can look at those instances. But I also want to clarify that there is a difference between complaining and murmuring and sorrow and lament. Biblically, there is a big, big difference. There is a proper place, according to the Bible, for sorrow and lament while you are enduring suffering. You can still have joy, and you can also lament at the same time. And that's not what I'm warning against here, sorrow and lament. Rather, a complaining or murmuring is a different position of the heart completely. A complaining heart reveals that you're not bearing up under God's sovereign providence for your life, but you're attempting to shrug it off or shirk what God has called you to actively. So I would summarize that grief and lament come from a humble frame of dependence on the Lord, knowing that the Lord has brought this about for some reason, and you can access him at the throne of grace because he knows our frame and he knows what it is to live in a sinful world. And complaining and murmuring, which the Bible identifies as sin, are coming from a prideful frame of heart. Lord, what you have given me is not good, and I do not want it. That's just a completely different heart position than one of grief and sorrow, biblically speaking. So be on the lookout for the complaining and murmuring heart, the one that's fighting against God's, what God is doing in your life, and responding with a sour bitterness, whether in your thoughts or your words or your... it could even be distance in your time with the Lord, just avoid, trying to avoid the Lord. Okay, and then lastly, envy, sinning against others in our comparison, in our discontent heart. Guy Richard wrote in a recent Table Talk edition, he defines envy as this: envy arises from the seedbed of discontentment, which perceives that God has not given us what is best for us, and find its full expression in the belief that he has actually given what is best for us to someone else. Hey, that was mine, and you gave it to someone else, is the heart of envy. So just, I think that's a good picture. Again, envy is a sinful response against other people's relationships. So if we are given to a heart of envy against someone, if there's an active relationship, that's going to create distance in that relationship. And if there's not a relationship, that's going to create distance from even a relationship, which we're called to in the body of Christ, to even form. You know, there's going to be that wall and barrier of envy that is just separating relationships. Yeah?
I also heard it described somewhat like covetousness and envy are, I may not want what you have, but I don't want you to have what you have.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Pretty rotten heart, huh?
Pretty rotten.
I've thought things like that before. Yeah. It's pretty, when you put it like that, you're like, oh, that's terrible. But when you think it or feel it, you're like, yeah, this feels right. It's kind of scary.
And do you think that maybe the difference between grief and sorrow and envy might be that with grief and sorrow, there is a pain in your heart because of some loss, that some good things that God created to be good and to be enjoyed, but maybe there is a loss of that. But with envy, the keyword might be comparison, and we always want to compare ourselves to someone who is in a better position, like how you pointed, like I'm here, but you are here, mm-hmm. But I don't compare myself to like, okay, Lord, it's so unfair, I got to eat as much as I want, but how come those people in Africa don't, so I don't,
right.
So I don't compare myself to those people, but someone
right.
Who is in, it might be a better position, so the comparison thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or if I compare to someone lower than myself, it's usually like, ha-ha.
Right.
Like, which is, again, that prideful frame of heart. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Just to close up here, I'm going to kind of kick it to you guys. What if you guys, thinking of what we've covered so far, and over all of the Finance Sunday School, if you and I listen to God's principles, live out God's principles, experience His blessing, and again, the goal of biblical stewardship is to find enjoyment in and contentment in what God has given us. If we do that and the Lord is gracious to give us a content heart, what are the resulting fruits and blessings that come of that? Just kick it out to you guys.
Peace.
Peace how?
Peace with knowing that everything is taken care of, that you don't need to stress about the anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
We know that it's the Spirit that gives us that peace. It's God's peace. It's Jesus' peace He gives us.
Yep.
So,
yep.
When He gives it to us, it's a blessing.
Yeah. Yep. Rest would be another
yes,
linked word. Yep.
There's also joy. And there again, joy is not the same as happiness necessarily. And some people confuse the two, but joy is a deep settled gladness, regardless of what my outward circumstances may be like.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can be very indicative of our hearts toward our circumstances. If we can't have joy regardless of where we are, then we can't be having our hearts and not perpetual
mm-hmm.
Why did I lose joy? Because I lost that job or I had that extra expense. Did I really have my joy and trust in Christ
mm-hmm.
or not?
and asking his help to change my heart if I didn't have joy. So a very natural place to go, and I want Gracie to read her verse here. But if you're wanting to learn about joy, obviously you read Ecclesiastes, right? Oh, okay. Well, in fact, it does talk about joy in this passage, so that's why I think this is kind of the coolest verse. I'm going to read that again, just even for the recording, but just because it's just interesting to think about. It says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot, again, what God has called me to, accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So in this, I would say, in my own words, like, his life seems to pass by really quickly, and he doesn't remember a ton of the bad things, because his heart is occupied with joy. It's just an interesting, I wouldn't think that Ecclesiastes talks about joy that much in those two verses. It was a good surprise find as we studied this. Okay, other fruits. Diana, did you have one?
I would say better relationships, because if you have more than I do, you're safe around me. And if you have less than I do, you're safe around me, because, you know, it doesn't really matter. So
yeah.
I think just so your relationships are going to change.
Yeah, less barriers possible between relationships. Mm-hmm.
Who would be thankful? It should also be our attitude to start with.
Mm-hmm.
To counter discontentment, we need to be thankful for what we have.
Yeah.
Instead of desiring what we do not have.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, thankfulness.
We can rejoice with others as they receive things, you know, as
yeah.
they weep with others. Knowing through joy, and through happiness is just, it's happening now. Let's be happy about it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But joy is the settled knowledge that I have a kingdom, I mean, that Jesus has me in his kingdom, and that everything
yeah.
I need is going to be there. I don't have to hold on to this. If this is my last day, I'm going to give it to Jesus. I don't even worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? It's like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? Who knows? Eat whatever you like. But when you eat, if you don't get what you want, who cares? If this is your last meal, you're going to be with the Lord anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking of more of a godly generosity to others. You know, if you're not
yeah.
holding on to it tightly, you're more likely to share with others, even
yeah.
in a hospitable way, or as also like just recounting the stuff and being like, when you recognize someone else needs it, you actually are going to be more willing to give it when you aren't worried about it.
Yeah. Is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah. You see how even we're just looking at different aspects and interconnected blessings in the Christian life.
Yeah. Paul says it beautifully in Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you want to grow as in your walk with the Lord, and having a bunch of those fruits manifest themselves in your heart and your life, take a look at contentment in your heart. In regard to finances specifically too, but in other areas of life as well. Take a good look at that prayerfully. Again, just to end and conclude here so we have time to set up for the potluck. But the end goal of faithful financial stewardship is not wealth, but it's resting in and rejoicing in what the Lord has provided for you with those extra blessings as well. So to conclude, I just want to read, and you can turn to Psalm 37 if you want to follow along. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses, and I'll turn there too so I don't jump the gun on you. Psalm 37, 1 through 9. I just think this is a fitting way to just conclude our Finance Sunday School series. So, Psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's a great encouragement. Spend some time thinking on that psalm a little more too. But we are out of time. Let me pray. Father God, we are thankful for the way that you have blessed us. And we know that it is not in ourselves that you have given these blessings, but it is because of your great love and goodness and wisdom. The area of finances is large and vast, and we only touched on things briefly, but I ask that this would spur conversations within couples, even with between friends and other discipleship relationships in this church, that it would that they would turn to your word to learn more about handling of finances, the practical aspects, even the decisions that we need to make with wisdom, that you would continue to guide, Lord. And Lord, as we go through this life of circumstances that arise, I pray that you would enroll us in the school of Christ, that we may learn contentment as Paul did, and that the fruits of contentment would be bountiful and free-flowing within this congregation, that we may give you praise and glory for the way that you have provided for each of our callings. And Lord, help us to be faithful in knowing those callings and faithful in serving your kingdom where you have put us and placed us and gifted us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.